Hi, guys. Excited to be in the book of Habakkuk today. And I love reading the prophets because we can really see God's cycle of redemption over and over and over throughout every book of prophecy. It's really cool. We get to marvel at his faithfulness to his people. In this pattern throughout history, we see it on small scale in these interpersonal relationships. And we see it on a large scale as we read about all of Israel doing these same things en masse. We see God in relationship with his people. We see his people falling. We see them redeemed by God. And then finally, we see this restoration. We see this cycle over and over. So here we are. We're coming in, zooming into Habakkuk in the middle of this cycle. The Israelites, as we might remember, have been living under this reigning king of Josiah, who was this boy king. He was a righteous king. He had went in and cleared house of all the idols had been in Israel. And Josiah repented of his sin, began a revival, and started leading his people back to God. But after Josiah died, all of Israel kind of fell, went back to their evil ways, and started straying from God again. So Habakkuk, this is where he is in the cycle. He's looking around, saying, I know these people know better. He's remembering all the love and the mercy from God under the reign of Josiah, this time of peace and prosperity. And he's in dismay, thinking, why is this happening again? These people know better. But he's really zoomed in on his perspective in this cycle, and I think we can really relate to that, where we get really zoomed in when we hit hardship, when we hit suffering. And the amazing thing here is that God gives us the answer. You know, we come to God with our questions and suffering, but here's a point in Scripture where God verbally comes to Habakkuk and gives this answer. It's what we all dream of. So let's look at Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press on proudly. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their own God. Let's pray. God, I pray that your word would cut to our hearts like a double-edged sword, Lord. I pray that you would show us who you are, your character, through this passage, that you would speak through me, that I might reflect your glory, and pray that all of us would be encouraged, give us patience, grow us more and more into your image as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So for me, when I read this passage, it elicits these two responses that I want to focus on. First, there is the hope of God in his all-knowing, all-powerful plan. And second, there is the weight and the burden of this unwanted answer that Habakkuk gets and how it all plays out. So we're going to walk through and affirm the hope of God and the weight of the truth here. And I actually really connect to this method that God uses, which is kind of funny. As a lot of you know, I am living the toddler mom life right now, and it feels like you are always navigating disarming a bomb when you're telling them the plan. When you know you have this unwanted answer, you come in with two things are true, and it's in the context of the knowledge of my love for my kids. So I'll use Ansel. Some of you guys know Ansel. He's a wild one. And so Ansel has climbed up into a tree, and I come to him. You're a very good climber. I love you. I'm proud of you. This is very impressive what you've done. Next, I tell him he can trust me and that my plan for him is good. He's going to have a good lunch and a good rest when he comes out of the tree. But unfortunately, you are going to have to come out of the tree. We do have to leave. This is going to be something you're not going to like. I know you had hopes of staying there. So here in Israel, God is disarming a bomb in his answer because, like a toddler, Israel, who doesn't want to stop playing, they're not going to like the sound of what God has for them in this plan. But the hope, the answer is we have this hope in the steadfast faithfulness of the Lord. And yet here is the suffering we will experience ahead. Two things are true. We can trust God, and it is going to be a hard and painful road. In Habakkuk, God begins by answering his questions with this hope that we can stand on. Going back to the passage, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And when I read this, I feel like I can take a deep breath. It lets me know that I can rest in God. It tells me I am zoomed in on my perspective. We sometimes look around and think God is inactive, that maybe he's nowhere to be found. Habakkuk was really becoming sucked into this downward spiral of doubt and despair, remembering this time of King Josiah and knowing the sweetness of the peace that came with it, knowing that God himself brought it about and that he was choosing not to bring it about now. But God in his mercy and his love takes us seriously in these questions we have for him. He says, look at the nations and watch. His perception and perspective are much wider than ours. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the whole picture. His purposes and his activity are based on this knowledge and understanding. This tells us that God is in control of all things. He has a plan for these things. All these things follow his timeline in an exact order. And the ultimate picture we get is that despite the hardships, despite the adversity, God's kingdom and pointing to God's glory is what we will be most satisfied and happy with. And it's a load off our backs in the midst of this evil and this terror we see all around us. Let me tell you, starting out with that answer makes all the difference as we go ahead. So, have you ever thought about the difference that hope makes? A sufferer with hope is nothing like a sufferer without hope. There's a story in Tim Keller's book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering of these two prisoners. They're captured together and thrown into a dungeon. And just before this happened, the first prisoner was told that his wife and child were dead. The second prisoner was told that his wife and child were alive and waiting for him. And as time went on, the first prisoner withered away and died within the first couple years of imprisonment. But the second prisoner, he remained steadfast. He endured this bitter hardship of imprisonment for 10 years, and he walked out a free man back to his wife and child. It's no mystery that though God is honest about the suffering people will endure, he knows that the hope we have in who he is changes it all. It's this future hope that dictates our ability to withstand this current pain and the brokenness of our world. He assures us that as we look at the timeline of God and we see this good and evil, this light and darkness, the holiness and sin that's fluctuating back and forth around us, we can rest. The end is already decided. The end is set. He assures us that even when we look around and see these times like in the cross of Christ, it might seem like the darkness has won, but in reality, it's finished. Christ has already won, and we see that now. Christ has won already, but not yet is it all restored. We're people in the middle of this tribulation, but we are this second prisoner who has the hope of his family alive and waiting for him. We have hope that this tribulation will end. We have the hope that God is going to restore it and heal us from the suffering. And that makes all the difference as we walk forward. So armed with this hope of the gospel and the truth of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, we get to the second part of the answer to Habakkuk's question. We hear the weight of this unwanted answer. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. So if you are nostalgic for a righteous age under a righteous king who fears God, and God's answer is he's going to bring up this less righteous, more violent group of people, put them in power, bring destruction on your people. You hear this and you wonder, what could God possibly be doing with this? But the answer is really less far-fetched and more relatable than you might think. A few weeks ago, you guys might remember Hiro Hakaboard. He's one of the missionaries that we support in Lviv. He came and visited Redeemer. And as you all know, Ukraine is going through this terrible tragedy at the hands of a very violent oppressor of Russia. And though God is grieving everything that's happening there, he's also using it to grow his church in the middle of this horror. Hiro reported that in spite of the brutality going on in Ukraine and the threat of Russia outlawing the church wherever it occupies, the church in Ukraine, it only continues to grow in the face of this opposition. Can you guys think of a time in your life when you've seen God overcome these odds to point to himself as the one who takes the victory? He is always showing us that when we are weak, then we are strong. I remember when COVID hit, I was on staff here at Redeemer with the youth ministry, and we watched our whole summer programming get gutted by this shutdown. Everyone was just reeling, trying to figure out how to keep doing relational ministry in isolation. And we had hired 3 interns we didn't even know if we could keep because we had nothing to do. We had 2 busloads of these students who had signed up for a camp that wasn't happening. And as we lamented this brokenness, as we lamented these losses of what we had hoped our summer would be, which seemed like these good things, we ended up watching our ministry only grow in the face of the chaos of COVID because we had more and more people showing up, coming out of isolation into these events because they were longing for the connection that they had been missing alone. But this isn't really a surprise. One thing my study group talked about last week that I love to meditate on is that, again, we see here that nothing is new under the sun. What we see Habakkuk wrestling with is something we all wrestle with today. And in fact, we read this text written thousands of years ago, and as God's truth goes out, it's seen throughout all generations. His truth is written on our hearts as something we long for in our souls. Even secular psychologists like James Davies and Jonathan Haidt argue for the benefits of suffering and adversity. Tim Keller uses the phrase productive suffering to describe it. Davies claims that going through depression makes people wiser and more realistic about their lives than people who haven't been through depression. Jonathan Haidt argues that when we encounter suffering, there are 2 ways we can go. Suffering can grow us into a much better person than before we encountered it, or it will break us down into a much worse person. Either way, we're never going to be the same. God is here telling Habakkuk that he sees the wickedness around him. He knows this evil that he's grieving. His response is not that he's just going to snap his fingers and take the evil away, but that he's going to throw Israel kicking and screaming into this furnace to be refined like precious metal. In the New Testament, Paul confirms this. Paul writes to the Roman church in chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. He tells them, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When we suffer, we grow in our character. We are able to stand on this hope of the promises of God. If we turn towards God, as Sarah talked about last week, in faithful suffering, wrestling through these hard questions, these hard suffering, we keep turning back to him. Every time we keep turning back more and more, as each trial comes up, we turn back to him. We see that he has been faithful in suffering we've been through in the past, and he will be faithful in suffering we continue to experience in the future. We increase in our hope and our trust in God when we suffer in faithful wrestling. When most people think about suffering in the Bible, Habakkuk isn't the first book that comes to mind. I don't know about you guys, but the first book that comes to my mind is the book of Job. We see innocent Job, faithful Job. He didn't really deserve what he went through. We, like Job, have this great relationship with God when things are going well. When we have tons of blessings, we can sometimes really easily live uprightly, choose to do the right thing. We don't have this pressure around us. Think of it like a spouse. Did you marry your spouse for the assets? Did you marry them for good looks and charm? Did you marry them for money? When it's suffering hits, all these things fall away. You find out if you really love your spouse for who they are. In the book of Job, you see Satan telling God, Job loves him for the assets, and God is telling him to go ahead and find out. Habakkuk here is forced to reckon with the same thing. Does Habakkuk really love God for who he is and his attributes, or is it the peace and prosperity that came with the reign of Josiah that Habakkuk loved? And in both cases, the man faithfully wrestles with God, honestly, openly, pursuing God through these doubts, through these concerns, through the pain and the suffering. God is requiring them to give up the control of that they want of the universe and trust and hope in his sovereignty and in who he is. And now we see that God has redeemed this famous Job suffering. What Satan intended for evil, to really put Job through the wringer, to really test him, God turned on its head. And now all generations look to this story of suffering and how they too can wrestle with God openly, persistently, turning back to God through their suffering. And we see in this story that we can rest, that God remains faithful through it all. So I want to ask you one question on suffering. If you are going through the hardest time in your life, who would you rather turn to? You have two choices. One is a person who experienced great suffering. And there's a second person who has somehow made it through life with very little suffering. Who do you guys want to turn to help you bear this current burden? I think that there are few of us who would choose the person who has suffered very little. And finally, with that, I want to point us to the true and better sufferer. This all culminates in the form of one man, the sovereignty of God, and the weight of suffering truly culminates in Jesus Christ. The way Habakkuk wrestles with God in an unwanted answer, we turn to Christ, the one who entered into this furnace with us. We turn to the one who condescends into this world of suffering. Instead of being a God, we turn to who has never suffered. Because of Jesus, we can turn to a God who he himself has suffered and suffered deeply. We get to have a God who didn't look at us with this sympathy far off, but as one who with empathy alongside transforms us through suffering. Like Jesus in Gethsemane, looking at the weight of an unwanted answer, and yet turning to God and saying, your will be done. We are also going to be taking up our cross and following him through adversity. All right, pray with me. God, thank you for seeing us in our pain, seeing us in our suffering, and not leaving us, but giving us this cloud of witnesses that goes ahead that we can turn to, that we can have this example of faithful suffering. I pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Every time that we are in trial, in pain, in tribulation, God, I pray that you would put it on our hearts to turn to you, to turn to your word, to wrestle, that we might point to your glory and your faithfulness and who you are. Lift all this up in your son's name. Amen.